I'm excited to be here this morning, and I've been felt so blessed. Part of my excitement and feeling so blessed is because I've been delivered. We've listened to that in our Sunday school lesson. God wants us to remember these things, these special experience of great deliverance. What a blessing. If we're experiencing that this morning, then we've come to want to know what God has for us. And God has lots for us. It'll never run out. There's always more to learn. Thankful for that this morning. You know, I had to think during the Sunday school lesson of the Israelites as they were leaving Egypt. It made me think, what were some of the thoughts that were running through their mind when God told them, get your stuff. There's not much time to waste. Move on. There's 2 million people or more gathered together, making this huge caravan. I had to wonder what some of the thoughts of those people were. There probably was some excitement, but there probably was also some fear because they didn't know really what was ahead. It would have took an act of faith. Then I had to think. You know, they moved along there, and all of a sudden they seen the enemy behind them. And we know the enemy's around. Fear struck their hearts. They were terrified. Then, probably in the future lesson, we'll look ahead at probably be studying that. When they did cross the Red Sea, I would have loved to have heard that song of deliverance when they crossed the Red Sea and they seen the enemy that was conquered. And then finally, the journey into the land of Canaan. We have a journey this morning too, and it's real. And it takes faith, and that came out in our lesson too. As we look at what I felt led to look at this morning, I didn't realize at first how close it does connect with our lesson, but I believe God has something in this for us. Let's turn with me to the book of Jude. I'd like to read this chapter, and I'd like to pull the title of the message this morning is taken from verse 3, and that is found in the latter part of verse 3. It says that he exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. I've titled the message this morning, Earnestly Contend for the Faith. It takes work. And the reality this morning is just as there was an enemy behind the Israelites, we have an enemy around us today, and it's very real. And I'd like to look this morning at what all it takes to earnestly contend for the faith. Sometimes this enemy lurks within our own midst, even though we don't. We say, well, how can that be? Well, it can start in subtle ways, and we'll look at that also. But I'd like to focus this morning on how we can earnestly contend for the faith and build each other up. I'll just read this passage. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance that ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of that great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, for a reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all the ungodly among them that are of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts, these being they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some having compassion, making a difference. And of others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Jude's letter here begins and ends with some very comforting words. It gives us some warning, but it gives us some comforting words to the Christians. And these words are, it brings out in the couple of first verses here, it says, we are called, we are loved. And then in the latter part of the chapter, it says, God keeps us. We are kept by God's hand. These three words, I believe, show God's action and care for his children. Also points out God's preserving love, as it mentions in in verse 1 there. It says, we're sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. God keeps his children. He keeps a careful watch over them because he cares about each one. He's able to keep us from falling. Jude begins and ends this letter by assuring the believers that God is omnipotent. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. To keep the believers from falling away from the faith. You know, it's not any doings of God when one falls away. It's because of our own carelessness or indifference to God if we fall away from the faith. But if we claim God's promises, God is able to keep us. In verse 3, it also mentions this common salvation shared in Christ. In other words, even the victory is assured of the believing church. It does not mean that we do not have to fight to win. Jude shows them there is a danger that surrounds the believers. He calls us to be alert, to be on guard, and it takes a fight to keep up the faith. We need to believe in it. We need to be dedicated to his work. And I believe we need to understand the wonderful provision of deliverance, like we've heard already this morning. Then it brings out a warning here that they're part of the reason why we need to be vigilant. Some people fall away because they look for other avenues. Maybe they struggle with accepting God's authority in their life. Maybe accepting the word and its truth for what it stands for and what it is. And they start to question. And this starts to pop up in our own midst. And this is why we need to be alert for these things and help where we can to steer them in the right direction. Some people stress that their personal relationship with Jesus is just between Jesus and themselves. They really don't want an accountability to the truth or to fellow believers. And they feel like it is just between them and Jesus alone. And they also deny that there is a set of truths that God has laid out here. It says that this is, these truths were given. It says in the latter part of verse 3, it says that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It is a faith that was laid out in from the beginning of time till the end of time here on earth to get us to glory. This is vital as we walk with Christ. It is essential to the life of Christianity. If we do not realize this as essential in our life and be open to accountability to one to another, we make a serious mistake when we step. Look at things this in a careless way or do not accept authority or accountability in our life. There are truths about God and Christ, the church and man and the world which we are essential to the life of Christianity. If they're lost or distorted, the result will not only be wrong ideas, but misplaced trust. Misplaced trust in one another and misplaced trust in God who set these standard of holiness. This doctrine, it brings out in these verses that was revealed by God to the apostles and it was taught to the churches as a whole council of God. It brings that out in Acts chapter 20, verse 27. I'll maybe just read that verse. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And then it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And then he gives the warning. It says, For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up, speaking perverse things, and draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember. We are to watch for these things. Not only for our own good and our own safety, but for the safety of those around us. See, even though many of these warnings about this danger were given by Jesus, Paul talked about them, Peter did, this is still a very real threat, and we can see evidence of that all around us. In light of this, Judas calls us to earnestly to contend for the faith, and it becomes more real for us today. You know, I thought about this, earnestly contending for the faith. Speaking of a lot of work is put into being vigilant, being zealous, believing in it. But you know, if we didn't have to contend, and everything was just easy, we didn't have an enemy, would we really appreciate how precious this deliverance that we are experiencing today? If we truly love the Lord and we work hard for it, we gain a victory and we gain another victory. Each victory we gain should gain a more appreciation in our hearts for this great deliverance and what God has given us, and the many provisions God has given us through His church, through fellow believers to help us and to nurture us. It should prompt us to praise and thank God for all these wonderful blessings that He has given to us, rather than one who sees us as a threat to His what He wants to do in His own life. You know, people that go their own way are often turned to someone who is not pleasant to be around. They're negative because they're against authority. They're against accountability. And often they can't help but to go against what they know is right. And many people have said, maybe they've started to stray and have been warned, would never have thought that they would go so far as they have if they're persistent in their way. That is why it is such a danger. Contending earnestly for the faith, it is the need to and how to that we would like to consider this morning as we look at this. The first one here, the need to earnestly contend for the faith. Some will deny the all-sufficiency of the Scripture. Man tries to explain some things away. Maybe it's not relevant, they feel, for our day. The expression, pardon me, once for all, one time for all time. The revelation of Scripture was not to be repeated, neither was there to be any to be revealed later on. Proof that God has revealed all that He would have us to know. For 2 Peter 1 verse 3, it says, according to His divine power hath He given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It is through divine power of God that we can contend for the faith, we can understand it for what it is and the blessing it is to us. And He has given us, I just love that thought, He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He will increase our knowledge of what His will is for us. If we have the all things and the whole counsel of God, what else is there that we need? God's inspired word is complete. It contains everything we need to serve and to be victorious. It contains all we need to become what God wants of us to be. I'd like to look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Isn't that beautiful? A man, when he surrenders to God and contends for the faith, he can be perfect before God because he is living for Him. Says he can be, his needs will all be met. God will see too that He will meet his every need. What are some of the things to be on guard for? What about when people suggest that God's word is incomplete or is not really relevant for our day? How do we answer these type of things? When someone says that it's outdated, I believe there's many verses we can turn to that can prove that thinking wrong, because God's word is relevant for every thing that comes up in our day. I believe it is then that we need to stand up and defend the word of God. It was given once and for all time. God has planned ahead. God knows what we needed right to get us through to eternity, and that his word covers everything that comes up in life. There's some people that are willing to pervert the doctrine of grace. There were those in Judas's day, it says, who turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. They turned themselves over to a license to sin. Their false doctrine of grace gave them excuses to sin. They engaged in sin that was openly shameful. And we can say, how can they get to that point? Well, through subtle means, the devil works to lead people to that point. They excuse and disregard the commands that are found in God's word. They try to justify their lifestyle, even though it is contrary to the principles of the Bible. Some may say, God is so loving, his grace is too wonderful to condemn those, because they think they are sincere. The devil has ways to try and make people think they are sincere in what they are doing, but their life tells a different story. Those who earnestly contend for the faith will ever be mindful of what the grace of God truly teaches. In Titus 2, verse 11 and 12, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Contending for the faith, I believe these verses bring out some important things. Live soberly. Take life serious. Understand, when we take life serious, we understand what the dangers really are. We're careful to live carefully, righteous lives, godly lives, ones that are not ashamed to stand for truth. These verses are quite clear on God's standard of his grace. Jude had to deal with those who deny the Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ. Like in verse 4, we see that the supreme authority God is a supreme authority over those, even though they deny him. These people here were denying the authority rightly belonging to God and to Jesus. Today we often face people who deny the same authority. We can see it in their lack of respect to the word of God, why often it shows up in careless lifestyle or carelessness in their walk. By those who earnestly contend for the faith once delivered will recognize the authority which belongs to Christ. Matthew 28:18, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Second, I'd like to look at how to earnestly contend for the faith. It talks about contending earnestly. Think about that and what all is involved too in contending earnestly. You know, there's some agony, I believe, involved in contending earnestly. Sometimes some weeping. Sometimes there's just some real hard things that we go through. The Christian struggle is to be continuous. Sometimes the struggle might seem intense. And it is. But remember, God has called us. Let's never forget, He loves us. He will help us, and He will keep us. The other thing about God keeping us, there's a point that I thought I'd bring out that I believe is also important from us as Christians. God is able to keep us, but we have a responsibility also. We are to keep, like it brings out in verse 21. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and eternal life. Our responsibility is to keep ourselves in the love of God. We have a responsibility in this. It's not only just God. It's a choice we need to make. And by keeping ourselves in the love of God, on that premise, God will keep us in His care, providential care. Foundational principle, I believe, of our faith are always under attack. Nothing but vigorous defense for the truth and the cause of Christ will be sufficient. We need to be totally believing in it, and we need to understand it as truth in our life. The matter is serious. We are at war. Whether we want to admit it or not, we have an enemy that is constantly trying to bombard us with things. But let's not lose heart. We have these promises that God has given us that are so beautiful. He's called us, He loves us, and He will keep us. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 6. I'd like to read that. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. This is not a time to be unprepared. We must arm ourselves. Our warfare is not a carnal warfare, but is God is willing. It's a spiritual warfare. And God gives us a spiritual armor. And He will help us to win a spiritual victory if we use it like He has intended for us to use it. We must contend with vigor to this point of agony for the faith. It's worth it. It's worth the sweat and the tears. I think even one who we see is erring, it's worth the extra time to go and plead with them and to try and draw them in back to the truth, to a loving relationship with Christ that they would have once known. I believe it is our calling, it is our responsibility, and there's a seriousness that it brings out in these last verses here. See if I can lay my eyes on it. It talks about going out of our way to try and help them to see the error of their way, to snatch them from the burning, to save their soul from utter destruction. Because we love them. God loves them. And we will go out of our way. Sometimes it might seem like they just can't get it. And maybe sometimes they won't. They will just persist in their way. But let's be faithful in our accountability to them by trying to do what we can. We must use the weapons at our disposal. Be girded with truth. Have on the breastplate of righteousness. Have our feet shod with the gospel of peace. Put on the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And I believe one of the most important things, watching with all prayer. Persevere in prayer. You can never underestimate this as we earnestly contend for the faith. I believe this is a daily thing that we must recognize. Earnestly contending for the faith, I believe we start our day pleading with God to be with us and to protect us from the enemy of our souls and to help us to be watchful and alert. God will do that for us if we do that every day as we pray to Him and seek His will. These things were given for our own defense so that we are not lost in the struggle. Some people are quick to pick up the sword and leave all the other things behind. Well, what about if a commander of the army says, we're going to win this war. We're going to be able to conquer. We're still, and the soldiers decide, well, they'll take just a piece of their armor, but not all of it. They're making themselves very vulnerable. Even so, we must be fully clothed with the armor that God has given to us. We cannot handle this on our own. We must follow carefully God's steps and His provisions that He has given to us to be able to conquer with God. The elements of truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation are all needed for our salvation as much as those we seek to conquer. Paul also has something to say about other weapons that are useful in earnestly contending for the faith. I'll just bring a couple of these things out. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 6. It says, now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am a base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to pulling down strongholds. Then we cast down all imaginations. But it takes, here it brings out in the first verse, meekness and gentleness of Christ. This must be present in our lives. This has to be evident as we earnestly contend for the faith. Making sure that our spiritual life is in order. This will help us to be gentle and cautious. Refrain ourselves from debates or quarrels. Rather apply gentleness, the word, with patience and humility, correcting the opposition that we face. When God sees a spirit of meekness, it's not weakness. Rather, we have the spirit of meekness and gentleness with the powerful word that we believe in. We work with patience and have humble hearts. It's very powerful. It's a force to be reckoned with by those opposing us. And God's work. In summary, to earnestly contend for the faith, first and foremost, with the word of God applied first to ourselves and then to others. Also with Christ-like qualities that are mighty in God to win people over to obedience to Christ. To earnestly contend for the faith, we will be I believe conscious of the time God has given to us and use it wisely. Eternity, there is no end of time. We will fight and guard our faith because it becomes so precious to us. And the more we contend, the more precious and the more real it will be to us, and the more beautiful, and the more we can see how much harder we need to fight for it, to keep it. It is our source of victory and our source of strength. When our faith is at stake and our salvation is at stake, if this is precious truth is lost, our salvation is lost. As we see wickedness and falling away from the truth, may we gain an appreciation of how precious this Bible doctrine is. Let's be faithful as we contend for the faith. Let's not be shamed for what Christ has done for us, but let's be vigilant. We all have a calling to be faithful so that we do not fall away from what we know is right and truth. And let's be sensitive to each other as we work together. Let's appreciate the accountability and authority that God has placed in our lives as we serve Him. May God bless. Call for a song.